blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits and that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, we sing from Psalter 151, stanza 4. Thou knowest all my woes, O treasure thou my tears. Are they not in thy book, where all my life appears? My foes shall backward turn when I appeal to thee. For this I surely know, that God is still for me. 151, verse 4.
This afternoon hour will be from the Gospel according to Matthew, and thereof chapter 5, the first 20 verses. But let us first make confession with the Church of all ages in the words of the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Matthew 5, the first 20 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far.
Let us try and ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing. Most holy, most high God of the heavens and of the earth, thou art also the all-knowing, which we have sung from that Psalter, and that thou knowest all things. Oh, that is a dreadful thought for the unconverted, and it is also for those who are converted in their own eyes, a thing that they never could go along, as they always will hide something in their life to keep that from thy eyes protected, which never will be the case, as thou art the all-knowing. But, O Lord, at the same time, and that is such a wonder for a people that have nothing to hide from thy eyes, that want to lay their heart open for thee, and that they have come to know that thou knowest what they stand in need of. And, O Lord, that is also for thy servants, each time a new time, and thou knowest in the most perfect way what they stand in need of, not that it would go easy, not that they would have words of human wisdom or a nice sermon to please the people, but what they need is the unction of thy Holy One, as each time they have to say, and they tremble under it, who is sufficient for these things, that thou did not send angels who were singing in that night in Bethlehem of the glory, and it was such a cheerful song, and it was so perfect to the uttermost, to thy glory, and our lips, oh, they are unclean lips, and how should we open our mouth? Would it not be that thou hast sent all thy servants, and that thou will use them as the lowest means, that the honor in the conversion of people, in the raising of a church, in the leading of thy people, would not be unto man, but unto thee, O Lord? Could it be that our gathering together would not be to thy dishonor, but that there would be something out of thee, and that would be pleasing to thee? And then, O Lord, there would be joy in heaven for that one sinner. O, each and every one of us stands in need of that conversion, that in the regenerating operation of thy Holy Spirit. But it would already be such a matter of joy for the angels when there would be one sinner converted in this day. Oh, in those early times, it was that with one sermon 3,000 were converted. And now we often have to wonder that what would be the result of 3,000 sermons if there would be just one sinner. And, oh no, that is not that we speak low of thy work, as there is still a remnant, but there is so much on our side, so many hindrances, so many obstacles, and we take all the outward a blessing so much for granted, and we are used to say that it is the work, the one-sided work of a triune God, and then we keep ourselves so silent and we are busy with the things of time and sense. But oh Lord, could it be tonight that there would come an impression of that never-ending eternity? Could there be an impression of the value of our soul for that never-ending eternity? Could it be that there would be some impression of thy holy attributes, as it was that prayer of the mediator, the surety himself, just prior to his deep sufferings and death? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one and true God. Oh, then there would come life in the soul that is as dry as those bones for which the prophet Ezekiel had to preach. And it was his task, and thou hast said it unto him that he had to preach unto those dry bones. And before that, he received that discouraging sight that he had to go round all those dry bones, and they were very, very dry, not a single spot of life. And then a sermon, what would that help? Oh, thou knowest, O Lord, that was within that prophet. He knew so much that there was no value, no merit in one of those bones, and not the least ability to bring forth any life. He himself not, and those bones not. Thou knowest, if it would not happen, then he would not be surprised. And at the other side, he felt so much of that earth urge. He felt so much of thy power. He felt, had such a high thought of thou eternal counsel, that he said, thou knowest, oh, if it would please thee to come along and breathe in those dead dry bones, then there would come life in it. And oh, that wonder that happened, not just a single one, but many. And so it will be also in that eternity, in that day of days, that there will be a great number, not to be counted by man. Oh, it might seem a small church, and in our days a declining church, and so many people leaving the truth, and so many much world conformity, and so many things that would discourage thy ministers, thy people, thy servants, and the office bearers. And yet there will come a church, because it was that eternal counsel, it was that love from eternity that found a way in that dear mediator. Oh Lord, might it be that we could are included tonight, this afternoon, in that prayer, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, because without and outside of him, the knowledge of thee would be so dreadful. But in Christ, O Lord, wilt thou give a little of it tonight. Thou knowest also what thy church here on earth stands in need of, where they live, how their case is,
The riddles may be what we do not know from each other. O wilt thou then open the lips according to their need, for their comfort maybe, for their exhortation, or whatever thou deemst to be necessary for them. A word of warning or whatever, O Lord, wilt thou then also in the language of this country open the lips, and that it might be according to thy Holy Spirit, that it would be in the language of, oh, that language of thy people that is everywhere the same, that is that language to be taught at thy school and in the instruction that is received in that language. Will thou give a taste of that union of the church here over the length and the breadth of this earth, as thy work, O Lord, is everywhere the same? Might we receive some encouragement for the days in which we live, O Lord, that it might be bound on our souls, for ourselves, for our children, grandchildren, the young generation, the days in which they live with so many new questions that there were not in days before, all the new media, but all those ideologies, as we heard yesterday in the Netherlands, of that day in Amsterdam, of that LHBTI community on the canals, so many openly exposition of that awful life according to sin, and it drew hundreds of thousands of people in a country, in a city where there were so many of thy servants before, and where thou hast had so many of thy children. And the worst is that we can sleep so easily under all those things. And on each side of the ocean it is the same, so many also leaving the church for an easy religion. Oh, wilt thou prevent us? We are not better, not in the least, and if thou wilt not keep us bound to the truth, oh Lord, what would come of us? Lord, may we ask for a blessing for the congregation here in the area with their minister, who is now in Calgary to preach thy words, in his weaknesses, together also with his wife waiting for the surgery. Will thou be with them, and will thou make them a blessing amongst this people, and that prayers may be multiplied for the offices, also for the elders and the deacons. Give them love to thy attributes, give them love to souls for never-ending eternity, give them the spirit of discernment, and that they may be as watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, in particular for the young generation. Lord, be with thy entire church, the persecuted church. Give them faithfulness. We try to pray for them, but might it be given also unto them to pray for the church in liberty and freedom they are under, maybe even higher a risk of delurements. O Lord, be with the mission church, the mission workers, the mission boards, that it might be used in thy hands. We pray for the Middle East, in particular for the country and the people of Israel under so many attacks, and we are not saying that they are always doing the right thing, but it was so much in the heart of the Apostle Paul for their good, for their salvation, to pray for them as long as there is that cover of Moses, and they do not need that Prince of Peace. Oh, and then they are also in an awful condition. Lord, wilt thou also give tonight, this afternoon, and that that most faithful churchgoer will not get what he wants? Wilt thou take away all the hindrances and the obstacles? Wilt thou give what is necessary for all those that have a task, the custodian and those playing the organ? Oh, thou knowest how good it is to serve thee, and that they also may taste something of that. We ask these things, not that we are worthy them. Oh, wilt thou forgive our manifold transgressions, but wilt thou do it for thy own name's sake, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 416, the stanzas 2 and 4. 416, the stanzas 2 and 4. Bitter tears of lamentation are my food by night and day. In my deep humiliation, where is now thy God, they say? Yea, my soul doth melt in me when I bring to memory how of yore I did assemble with the joyful in thy temple. And what follows in the stanzas 2 and 4 of Psalter 416.
is there much sadness and much grieving in this world? You just have to open the newspapers, reading the headlines, and that is not of yesterday and the day before, but also in our days with so much knowledge, wisdom, and prosperity. There are so many tears shed on this earth, maybe also in your own lives, and many tears also recently here in the churches in this area with the measles, that a little invisible virus that attacked so many people. The expecting mothers with the premature birth of those little ones, a funeral last Friday in Lesritz, tears and tears and tears. And yet there is so much difference in those tears. There are superficial tears. In the days of the Old Testament, there were even women that make it their profession to weep on a funeral. And sometimes you see it with our young children, then when they did something wrong, they start crying just to let mom know that they have some impression of it, in the hope that mom or dad will not punish too heavy. Those are not real deep tears. There can be tears on the outside. There can be tears on the inside, within. Sometimes they go along, but sometimes you cannot see it from the face. And yet there is inward so much grief. Now, in all those daily circumstances, it is even that there is in the Bible so much direction. We read in Psalm 62, "Ye people, pour out your heart before him." A world without a God is so poor. They have no address, they have no way to go, and if they think and feel that life has not to bring any joy to them and no new excitements, they step out of this life, not realizing what would happen after death. But we in God's word find those encouragements to, in all the difficult circumstances of this life, that there is a way. Pour out your entire heart for a all-knowing, but also all-sufficient God. And then the Lord also in the outward circumstances, even for the unconverted, has shown the fullness that there is with him, those that acknowledge him and honor him. And now all those tears, and I'm sure you all know that and you are convinced of that, but I'm not so sure whether you live accordingly. All those tears are a consequence of sin. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The thorns and the thistles on this earth, they are the consequence of our deep fall in Adam. And so is it
that with many of our tears that we weep because of the consequences of sin. But did you ever have in your life tears about sin itself? And then sometimes the Lord is willing to sanctify the outward circumstances of grieving and sadness to work those other tears about sin itself. And now for this afternoon, we have a text about spiritual mourning, true mourning, saving sorrow about sin, and that results in a permanent change, and it has a promise in it. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And you already opened your Bible at Matthew 5, verse 4, which is the text for this afternoon hour, which we will read again. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And thus far, we find here a wonderful saying about the only comfort in life and death. A wonderful saying about the only comfort in life and death. And with the Lord's help, we will consider that in three different thoughts. In the first thought, we consider the testimony of the Savior. In the second thought, the instruction by the Savior. And in the third thought, the promise by the Savior. So first, the testimony by the Savior. Blessed are they. The Lord Jesus did begin in Matthew 5 a very special sermon. And he opened his mouth. Those are remarkable words, that he opened his mouth and began to preach. And then he beatifies, and that is of soul importance, whether we belong to those for which it sounds, blessed are they. It is that the Lord Jesus himself puts a stamp on it. His testimony, blessed are they. And then you have to consider for yourself whether you are one of them. Am I one of them? The second thought, the instruction by the Savior. Blessed are they that mourn. So that belongs to the characteristics of the work of God, the work of grace in your soul. No, that is not something that you can check and check and then you say, well, I belong to them. But those characteristics are in God's word as a mark of grace, but also that they provide the address for those that are beatified and for those who are the promises for those who cannot deny that they are no stranger of it, that work of the Holy Spirit. And then there comes that promise of the Savior. They shall be comforted, those who mourn, that true mourning. There will come one day that they will be comforted. Comfort ye, my people. And for that purpose, the Lord Jesus himself was anointed by his Father. For that reason he came to this earth. For this reason he is still among the church, and he is so suitable to comfort them, to comfort the heart that take refuge to him.
So, a wonderful saying about the only comfort in life and in death. We consider the testimony by the Savior, the instruction by the Savior, and the promise by the Savior. We read in verse 1 that, and seeing the multitudes, Christ saw the multitudes with that inner compassion, and he began to teach them. Oh, have you that ever experienced that his compassion with the multitudes is not in his tears, but is in his instruction? That he, as the shepherd of the flock, in his words is protecting the flock, that from his inner compassion he will give the instruction to the sheep of the flock in the dangers in which they are, in the things that they need to know for time and eternity, and in the direction they had to go. But here it is not only the multitudes, but it is said that his disciples came to him, so to speak, the obvious bearers. Now there comes an edifying word, and we think of the Beatitudes on the Mount as being for the multitude, but here the disciples first are mentioned. They came to him and he opened his mouth when they came to him. And there is something in it. Office bearers are often so busy with their office, busy in teaching the congregation and the youth and instructing them that there are just two ways to eternity, a broad way and a narrow way, and you can be so busy in it that you run ahead of yourself. And now the office bearers themselves should be reminded to something, and they must have to be fruitful in their office, to be no stranger of the things that now will come. When it comes to the marks of grace, you need instruction and the spirit of discernment in the congregation to see what it is and what not. But first of all, you have to learn it yourselves. Oh, then it is that the secret of Jehovah is with them that fear his name. Did you ever receive a place at his feet? He has specific attention for them and a word for them. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, three times saying the same. That looks like, at least when Matthew is recording under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the words he had to write down, it is, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, never is there any word too much in the Bible. No, so there is some meaning in those words. And the Dutch translators, in their margins, they explain that this, he opened his mouth. Yeah, you would say, young people, when you start to speak, of course you have to open your mouth, otherwise you could not speak. So without opening your mouth, then yeah, of course you cannot speak. But here it is, he opened his mouth, that is a Hebrew manner,
of speaking when anyone begins to speak premeditatedly with earnestness and freedom for the instruction of others. So when Matthew indicates that he opened his mouth, then he draws our attention that it is that the Lord Jesus began to speak with earnestness. Always when he opened his mouth, it was with that earnestness. He came for a reason to this earth. He came for the salvation of the church, but also for the conviction of sinners. It is such a weighty matter when he is saying, then he opened his mouth with so much earnestness. And that is always when there is that administration of Christ in the preaching, when there is the opening of the heavens, when there comes a word from heaven, that you can feel that in the ministers, the earnestness, then it comes straight from heaven and it goes immediately inside. Then it is with power. Yeah. At the end of this sermon, you read in Matthew 7 that when he spoke, it was so different than when the Pharisees or the Sadducees were speaking. When he spoke, it was as one having authority. And yes, he had that authority from his Father, but it was felt when he opened his mouth in the earnestness of his words that he had authority. And that is what we stand in need of. Not a certain set of rules for church life and for daily life. And no, we need to feel that God's word from the beginning till the end comes with authority. And we do not like authority. We want to go in our own ways. And we think that we know what is good and what is bad. And we are so convinced of our own wisdom. But that becomes totally different when his voice is being heard. Did you ever hear his voice? The sheep know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Oh, that bride in the Song of Solomon, she would recognize the voice of her beloved among a thousand others. When you have heard his voice once in your life, then you can distinguish between his voice and other voices. And when his voice is being heard, it comes with authority, with convincing power. Then you feel the truth in it, even when it condemns your own life. Then there is nothing that you could object and have against it anymore. Oh, then the message might appear to be against you. Oh, but it is not. It is a message for you. But it would take away all the things on which you would have relied before for the eternity. He opened his mouth with earnestness and also premeditatedly. What does that mean? Oh, always Christ Jesus was in the night on a mountain or in prayer, always in communion with his Father, always searching for a message from his Father. And then during the day, he knew also in his human nature what to preach. And so it is with the Lord's servants. They need to meditate on the truth before they climb the pulpit. They need a message from on high for the flock, and that they're the servants, the ministers, they need time for that. Will you give your minister sufficient time to prepare his sermons? Else it would be that you week after week would receive the same message, and then it has no power. But the Lord's servants, as those stewards, and as those, they have to bring forth new things and old things. No, not that it should be every week something novel and to get you engaged in it and to please you, but that there should be a message from above with earnestness premeditatedly. And that is, a few words later we read about salt that has lost his savor. If the Lord's servants do it out of habit and with what they have learned 20 years ago, then the salt is no longer of any good to the congregation. Then it does not prevent the decay in the congregation, and then the office bearers are to be blamed for it. And now the Lord Jesus himself, he first is instructing his disciples. They should know, they should understand the Lord's work, and there is a reason for it, and we read it here, that there are people who claim that they are children of God, and they try to convince you on house visitation that they are children of God, and they say, well, you as office bearers, you do not know what is inside, and you cannot judge about it. Oh, is that true? Yeah, it is true that you do not know what is within. But yet, you can recognize a tree on the fruits. And here we see some fruit in Matthew 7. You read it. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Then sometimes it is when you encounter somebody that you say, this is not according to God's word. Sometimes it is that you say, well, this could be the case. And at other times then you say, yes, this is according to the marks of grace in God's own word. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, you can read that in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that is tonight for the office bearers, but also for the welfare of the church. Then there is a marginal note in the Dutch Bible that says about those that say unto me, Lord, Lord, those are those that is who boast much and vainly of Christ and his doctrine. It appeared to me when I read that marginal note that that marginal note was written in our days, that there are people boasting much and vainly of Christ. So many people in our days that they said, well, I believe in Christ and I have accepted him and I live according to his doctrine. But the Lord Jesus himself warns his disciples, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that of much instruction? And then it follows, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Not that there would be a single one here, and maybe kilometers away from it another one, but Many will say to me, and that is especially for the young people, we live in a time that is for you can give so much confusing times. That is the good word. Then you encounter a lot of outward religion and churches full with people that are being called all people of the Lord, and they go all to the Lord's table, and they can tell about the name of Jesus, and they freely confess his name, and they speak at any time and when they want about it. And then you have sometimes in the inner circles some people of which you know that they are people of the Lord, but sometimes they are silent, sometimes they are weeping, and then there is so much confusion, and the Lord Jesus himself, listen to him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. In that great day there will be many that say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, we did so many good works here on earth. We spoke about thy name, and it was boasting much and vainly of Christ. What a lesson our translators give here in reading God's words. And oh yes, then I know that there are people that say a minister should not say what it is not. He should say what it is, and all those warnings against saying what it is not, they will not draw our youth, but our youth need to be instructed in the truth, and their eyes need to be opened for what is going on. And yes, it is true, a minister especially has to say what it is. But at the same time, and read it in the form of ordination of the ministers, they have to warn for all the things that deviate from the truth in each new day. And in our days, there are other deviations from the truth than there were a century ago. So that the Lord Jesus himself gave that example. And now, with that, we go to our text. Blessed are they. Then we come to a series of beatitudes. And between all those beatitudes, there is a relationship, there is an interconnection. All those beatitudes, they deal with the same people. Those who are troubled in mind, in spirit, those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. All are the same people. And the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, it's explained in the margins, those humble and broken-hearted ones, who, understanding their own nothingness, have a low opinion of themselves, relying only on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There you have the first beatitude. No, that is not something we want, to think low about ourselves, being humble and broken-hearted and understanding their own nothingness. Who want to be nothing? But those who understand that we are nothing in the sight of a holy God, and that have a low opinion of themselves. Oh, then you immediately can see, when you go on house visitation, whether they think something of themselves, or whether they are broken-hearted. Then you have the fruits from which you can judge the work of God. And Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he is instructing us in the way of salvation. And then there is another warning for the disciples. My people is a people that is broken-hearted. Will you not trample them under your foot? Those little ones, as they are sometimes called, no, they are not little. They are so highly esteemed by God Himself that He is saying, blessed are they, and they need the care of the officers, and they need the protection, and oh, it could very well be that they cannot say so much of themselves. No, they got some understanding in their own nothingness. Now, when you begin to experience that you are nothing, then you have no longer so much to boast about it. Then it is not with those that prophesied in His name and said, oh Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? No, they cannot bring forth a good sound, and all their words, they testify so much against them, and then they become low in their own opinion. And at the same time, they rely on God in Jesus Christ. Would you say, would you dare to say that the Lord Jesus, because it are His words in the text, did put man in the center of His preaching? No, not at all, because what He was preaching was the work of God, the work of the Spirit within man. Then it is not a work of man to become nothing in your own sight. Oh yeah, it is necessary that those marks are being explained. But that is not that man is being put in the center of the sermon. It is the work of God, the work and the way of salvation, as it begins with, blessed are they. Blessed, that is the highest conceivable happiness. Blessed someone is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The highest conceivable happiness, and yet they feel themselves in such a low state. Is it then that you can be converted without knowing it yourself? That conversion is something, yeah, you could not know about? Oh, not at all. There is not an unconscious regeneration without experience. But they cannot count themselves among the Lord's people. They feel so guilty. They feel so low. They feel nothing of themselves. And yet, blessed are they. Because the most people we read in Revelation, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is our condition by nature. But as soon as there is that operation of the Holy Spirit, it becomes different. And besides the devil, there is no more wretched creature here on earth than a man not being discovered on his own misery. And then when it happens, then you become poor in spirit, and that poverty of spirit that reveals itself, you can easily see that when there is somebody that you encounter, that he is of a poor and contrite spirit. And then there is not another thing in the text. When you look at the verb, blessed are they that mourn, in the original, the tense of that verb that is being used indicates something like a continual mourning. They that continual mourn, they shall be comforted. It is their characteristic. Blessed the mourning. All of them, not one excluded. Blessed those that are in this condition. And he says how they are now. And he adds how they will be. Those are now mourning. Those will be comforted. And that is the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. That is the stamp that he puts on his own work. And so for tonight, then we can go very low in that experience of the Lord's people, where there is that mourning, oh, that true mourning about our sins, about what we lack, about our lives, how they are in the light of the Lord, and all those things. And when we come to the second thought, the instruction in that mourning, those that are called blessed, oh, to mourn. That is a very strong verb, to mourn. And many of you, you know by experience what that is in natural life. We use that word mourning about a strong sadness when you are grieving about a deceased loved one. Then there is such a deep wound in your life, and that makes you mourning. That is the word Christ is using here for a people with a spiritual mourning, with a spiritual sadness. And then I have a question for you. Would you dare to say that mourning is a sign of unbelief? When you hear the Lord's people talking and mourning and complaining about themselves, and that they are in a grieving state. Oh, nowadays you would think, when you listen around, that the Lord's people is always a happy people and they can always believe. But here the mark is that they are always mourning. Would you dare to say that it would be unbelief? If it would be unbelief, I am convinced that the Lord Jesus wouldn't have said that they are blessed. Then he would give a kind of reproach unto them. But now he says they are blessed. Or would you think that mourning is maybe not unbelief, but that it is a sign of little faith in life, and that the more experienced in the way are assured and happy and they are on the head of faith, and they are continually mourning. It is not a characteristic of their character. Some people are by nature a little bit or even more depressed. But that is not what the Lord Jesus is saying here. It does also not mean that it is talked about here about those that need a psychologist or a certain medicine. No, those are mourning. It is also not about their dear ones, but there is something else in their life. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, we read in Luke 6. For ye shall love. What is that weeping? And what is that hunger? It is the hunger after righteousness. And they weep now, namely suffering for Christ and his gospel's sake, as it appears in the following text. It was the result of the preaching. We can read that in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. We read in chapter 7, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So there is a sorrow after God. What is that? That comes from God. It is a sorrow that is acceptable by God, and it brings a sinner unto God, namely when the heart of the sinner is rightly grieved for this, that he has provoked God his Father to wrath by his sin, with a confidence of the forgiveness of the same through Jesus Christ, which is accompanied with a firm purpose to avoid sin, as you can see in the example of David and the prodigal son, the marginal writers indicate. No, that is not a superficial sorrow, which will soon be over, but a sorrow after sin, that we have provoked God. And when your eyes are opened for the nature of sin, and you can know that each and every one for yourself, whether that the result was a sorrow after God, oh, then you see that sin had made a separation between God and your soul. And now it's our desire that today you might see what that is, a separation between God and your soul. And then the Lord is leading back to paradise. There it was so good because there was communion with God. And then that sorrow, having seen the deep fall of Adam, becomes even deeper. Then there is such a distance for which no bridge can be built, and therefore it is a continuous sorrow. And yet they have the promise, they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. So that is the promise by the prophet Jeremiah, that it is the way that they come with weeping, and I will draw them and I will lead them with supplication. So those sorrow and weeping and supplication, they are the work of God himself, and it is the way that he is drawing unto himself. And our fathers in the canons of Dort, the first chapter, paragraph 12, they call that the infallible fruits of elections pointed out in God's word, such as true faith in Jesus Christ, filial fear, godly sorrow for sin, and a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So that is how our fathers, according to God's word, were judging what is the work of the Lord. They have received so much light in the work of God. When God is drawing, there comes a missing, a hunger, and a thirst, and those supplications. And that is in continuance. That's not only a mark of the beginning of spiritual life. The concerned church, so to speak. But read that in Matthew 28. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when you go to those women, or when you go to the disciples, or to whomever you go, all of them, oh, they had learned so much in the way of salvation. They were within 3 years on a row at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was taken away from them, oh, there were tears and there was so much sorrow. So it is in the continuance of that life. My soul, why art thou sad and grieving? Oh, there is a difference with those disciples at Easter. It was not that they did not know who was God, and they had learned something about that separation between God and their soul. But now there was an other missing in their life. They were so much concerned because there was no surety. And that is what happens in the continuance of that life. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations to be done in the midst thereof. There you have it from the prophet Ezekiel, that a mark was put on them that sigh and cry for all the abominations. And then the Lord himself at times is putting that stamp on his own work. Blessed are they that are tears in the way of justification, in how we would become reconciled with God. But there are also tears in the life of sanctification, that daily life is still so full of sin. We cannot expand on that today, you understand, but it is in the continuous of life, continual weeping. Is that your life? Blessed are they, for they shall be comforted. Shall we first sing from Psalter 193, the third stanza? The poor man's cause he will maintain, the needy he will bless, and he will break the strength of those who would the poor oppress. 193, stanza 3. Saying, isn't it wonderful that those that mourn are being blessed by the Lord Jesus himself? Oh, we have seen in the first thought his testimony about their lives, and that he puts a stamp on it, that it is through the operation of the Holy Spirit that they came to mourn about their lives, about their sin, about that separation, and that there came such a yearning after God and a yearning after a surety for their guilt, and that they need a savior not only to get rid of their debt, but also that they need to be cleansed in their daily life. And there was instruction in his word that mourning is something so deep in their life, it is as if, no, it is, and we say it very careful, but it is even stronger than the sorrow after the loss of a dear one. But he is using that word mourning to give you an impression of what it is. When your eyes are being opened, when your footsteps are put and on that narrow way to eternity, and yet their case is so much better than all the happy people in the world and all the happy people in religion, because they have that operation of the Holy Spirit in their life, and where the Lord did begin that work, He will fulfill that, and although they may be mourning now, they shall be comforted. They shall be no uncertainty about that. Oh yes, it is in the future tense, that's true, but it is so certain they shall be comforted, and who does not think then on the prophet Isaiah, comfort ye, comfort ye. Oh, it is twice as it, and it is double, because else they would not believe that they, that there would be a word for them. Such is their condition. But the Lord himself gives the task to the prophet, comfort ye, whom has he to comfort? Comfort ye my people. I have loved them with an everlasting love. And so, in that election from eternity, they became his people. But there is more in that my people. That is a people for which the price, the ransom has been paid. They became, oh, they were gods, but God gave that number, that entire number, the church elected in its entirety to his dear son, and he paid the full price for all of them, for the small ones, yeah, and for the bigger ones, he paid the price, so they became his people by election and by payment. And how are they comforted? Comfort her and say to unto her that her warfare is accomplished. So it is a people in conflicts and in bonds, that they are under the sifting of Satan, and that gives them so much mourning, and now her warfare has been accomplished. And how was that? That was because Satan's head was bruised, that first promise to the church, lying in the hands of Satan, but that his head will be bruised, and now that mourning people at Easter, after the ransom has been paid, after the devil has been trodden under the foot of Jesus Christ, then it is comfort ye my people, that their warfare is accomplished, and what more, her iniquity is pardoned. Oh, that is the comfort being pointed unto for that people that is now weeping, that her iniquity, that was the reason for their weeping, for their being in such a low state of mourning, that her iniquity is being pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And now, here in this beatitude, in the promise, they shall be comforted. There is that pointing to the Savior. He did what was necessary for their case. He was in labor for those that labor and are heavy laden. Their guilt he took from their shoulders, and he put it on his own shoulders. Blessed, isn't that a blessed people? They shall be comforted. Oh, and then he ascended into heaven. And what did he do in heaven? Oh, sitting at the right hand of his Father, he was sending that comforter to this world. And there you have the church in Acts 2 in Jerusalem, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Oh, at the same time, there was a mourning among those 3,000. What shall we do? Oh, they became so unconverted and laden with the guilt of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there they began to be comforted under the operations of the Holy Spirit. And what is that Holy Spirit doing? Oh, He keeps himself so often hidden, but he is pointing to that work of the mediator. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all that mourn. So there you have why Christ Jesus is now so suitable to comfort the weeping. He was anointed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he was chosen by his Father for a church weeping here on earth. That was his labor. For that reason he came to this earth, to comfort not just some of that people, but all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. And then for tonight, for this afternoon, the question is not only whether you belong to that people, but with what people you want to live with. Children, my young friends in church, it seems that there is a lot of joy in this world, but is that real joy? And for how long does the joy of the world maintain? If you would compare the joy of the world and the portion of the Lord's people, oh yes, at times and for a long time, and it is their characteristic, they are weeping in this world, but yet they are blessed, and they shall be comforted. That's already here in this life. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Oh, when they begin to know something of that mediator for themselves by true saving faith. But it is for never ending eternity. Blessed be God the Father, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Oh, he comforts those that are now weep. They in heavenly bliss, all tears will be taken away. You can read that in the book of Revelations. And then Thomas Watson is saying how the Lord as a father is doing that, so carefully taking away their tears with a soft cloth, so tender as the Lord Jesus and his Father are taking care of those weeping here below. But they shall enter into eternal bliss in a place of everlasting joy. And then you have to choose, my young people, if you want to live with the world. That is an active choice. Oh yes, I know by nature we are already serving the Satan. But he will bring you to that place of everlasting weeping, that place where this mediator, the Lord Jesus, so often more than any other here on earth, with earnestness he was preaching about this, that place of gnashing of teeth and where the worm will not die and to warn you for never ending eternity. And when he speaks, it is with authority to convince you of your awful state, to convince you of the happiness and the blessedness of the Lord's people, to beg and to ask the Lord and to strive to enter into that narrow gate. Comfort ye, wherewith comforted? Oh, with the work and the labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him there is such a sufficiency, and he is so suitable. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit to comfort all those that mourn. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They shall be comforted. Amen. Oh Lord, we can just speak a few words in words. Although the language was a barrier, but there are never words to be found for never-ending eternity. But now, O Lord, it is that the lips of that mediator, when he opened his mouth, when he opens his mouth, then it comes with authority. Wilt thou then be the after-preacher, that we might meditate upon our eternal destination, that we might meditate upon those beatitudes, because they are the truth. Blessed are those that mourn, because they shall be comforted. Oh, might it be also for the comfort of a mourning church, which is a church in strife here below, but they will enter into that eternal joy. O Lord, might it then not be in vain to have been gathered here? Wilt thou therefore forgive what was amiss, and bless the simple words, and that they may go along to our homes and protect us on the unsafe roads, and be with us in the furtherance of this thy day, we ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We sing from Psalter 358, because the collection will be taken in the meantime, all stanzas, 358, all stanzas, when in his might the Lord arose to set us free, and Zion was restored from her captivity, in transports then of joy and mirth, we praise the Lord of all the earth. And what follows, 358, all stanzas. peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Blessing.